and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, St. John invites us to a wedding. Weddings are strange things today. Maybe they always were, but they definitely are today. The strangest place that I ever agreed to do a wedding was on the ninth hole of a golf course at Rock Barn Country Club in Conover, North Carolina. And it was a mess. It rained. I know that's supposed to be a good luck, but it's not good luck when your bridesmaids have to walk in heels down a fairway. It was a disaster. Soaking wet, the mother of the bride, who I always knew to be a very reasonable person otherwise, lost her mind when the, and I know this is going to be on the internet, I love you, Sharon, lost her mind when the flowers that were ordered were a different shade of yellow. And I made fun of her for this afterwards, so she wouldn't be too mad. Right, and I'm just standing there an hour before the service, just watching all of this go on, just taking it in. These otherwise normal people losing their minds because the fairy tale wedding that they had up here just wasn't playing out in real life, you know? This is the way that weddings sometimes go. This is the way that sometimes marriages go, right? Marriage is something that's come under scrutiny over the years, right? More and more, it seems, as time goes on. In our culture, we're losing the sense of what God intends holy marriage to be, right? It's slow and gradual, but it is steady. It is steady. I mean, just the basic idea in holy marriage that God actually joins two people together as one, you know, one flesh union, that's almost non-existent today. Almost non-existent. Right? Marriage is rather what? It's something we do. Right? Something that I come up with and construct and I create, and we can end it just as easily as we began. But I want us to leave that behind us for now and take a real look at what marriage is, what it is that God has ordained in this God-blessed estate in life, because that is what it is. That is what holy marriage is. Marriage has its origins in the very dirt of creation. You can go outside, as wet as it may be, and pick it up and feel it in your hands. Right? Of being made male and female in the image of God. It was not something that humans invented. We didn't just come up with this one day and said, oh, that would be cool if we did this. This is God ordained. Right? God has established it. It's woven into the fabric, into the order of creation. And so that means we can't just change it whenever we want to. We can't just redefine it over and over again. He caused the man to fall into a deep, death-like sleep. And from that sleep, what does he do? He opens up Adam's side, and he forms Eve with the same material that he made the man from. God drew Eve's life out of the side of Adam, to where Adam said, at last, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Said that honestly, and the two were one in this one flesh union that God has made. Now, you do not have to be much of a biblical scholar to recognize how much God loves the image of marriage. He loves the way that he created and ordered us to be. And so he made marriage to be the foremost picture in all of Scripture of the passion of Jesus Christ for his church. Right? Jesus loves her to death on the cross. He suffers and he dies in her place for her good, for her well-being and life. And marriage is the picture of the church's passion for Jesus. Right? She drops dead to her former way of life and now lives joined to her groom, to Jesus, her husband, her true love. The church is Christ's Eve. Because just as Eve's life was drawn out from the side of Adam in the deep sleep of death, so too is our life drawn out from the open side of Jesus as what flows from his wounded side, water and blood in the deep sleep of death on the cross. Historically taken to mean the water of holy baptism, right? And the blood of the everlasting covenant, which is given to us in the sacrament of the altar over and over and over again. This is why sometimes in sacred art, when you see Christ depicted on the cross, there is an angel holding a chalice catching the blood. Right, this is the chalice of the Eucharist. Maybe you've seen that, maybe you haven't. But that's why. Today, we get all sorts of different pictures and ideas and notions about what marriage is, what it is supposed to be. I'm going to talk to you today about what it is the Bible says holy marriage is. God has made your marriages. He has made your life joined together as this one flesh union to be a holy sign for the entire world, right? Your marriage, a sign for the entire world of the unconditional, passionate, self-sacrificing love and devotion and fidelity of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church, right? Your love for one another, your embrace of one another, your faithfulness through all of the muck and the arguments and the disagreements, that is a sacramental sign for this world of Jesus' faithfulness and fidelity to his church, to his bride. And he is ever faithful to his bride. I tell this to every single person that I marry, ever since I was ordained, right? And it's like beating a dead horse, right? Over and over again, that your life together as husband and wife is to strive to reflect that same exact endurance, that same exact fidelity that Christ has for his beloved bride. Right? Your marriage is meant to be a miniature picture of that reality that is out in the world right now. And this is where our modern Western culture gets it exactly wrong, right? Because marriage is not first and foremost about me. We forget this sometimes. It's not. It's easy to forget, especially when you're in the middle of an argument, right? Anybody want to testify to that today? No? Okay, one brother. At least our council president's being honest. Me too, right? And I can say all this because, you know, Elisha's working today. I can be kind of cavalier with it and be a little looser. But we forget this very, very, very easily. Marriage is a silent but very visible sign, a very visible proclamation of Christ's faithfulness to his church. And once you view marriage like this, right, with Christ right in the center, right, around which everything else revolves, you know, you go back and read through the sacred text, and you'll see this exact love all over the place. This exact image that I'm talking about, it's everywhere in the Bible, right? The Song of Solomon, which is the object of many a young confirmand's jesting, maybe even your pastor's at one point. The Song of Solomon, in light of Christ, speaks of our baptismal marriage and our union with Christ. Listen to what Jesus says to us in chapter 4 of Song of Solomon. And this is Jesus speaking, by the way. He says, "You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice." My brethren, that is the love of the King for you. Despite our sin, despite our utter poverty, despite the fact that we can come only to this King as beggars, offering him nothing, this is his attitude towards us. How beautiful is your love. You have captivated my heart, he says. If you are called to the estate of holy marriage, and it is a calling, just as celibacy is a calling. But if you're called into the vocation of husband, of wife, you are called to be a visible, living, breathing sign of God's rejoicing over his church. And this community and the whole church and all of the angels are pulling for you. They are praying for you. And we stand with you through it all, through the good, the bad, and the ugly. We are there for one another. This is what the communion of saints does for one another. You are God's gifts to one another. You are good for each other. You may not like your husband sometimes. You may not like your wife sometimes. But you are good for one another. And your being together in this one flesh union as husband and wife, that is good for all of us. It's good for us all. Why? Well, for one, it strengthens our community, right? It builds up our congregation. It adds to the backbone of our society, which seems to be increasingly spineless when it comes to holy marriage. And you really can't know what it's like to be married to someone before you're actually married, right? Right? Growing up, you always think you might know what it might be like to be married, but you know, you really don't know until you're married. You're actually there. And after all of that, what do? You just take things as they come, right? No script, for better, for worse, right? Or sickness or health, richer or poorer. Right? You can't spend 20 years in marriage and then just come along and say, "Oh, I'm going to trade you in for a newer, shinier model." Nope, not the way it works. Right? There's really not a lot of room for what I might call romantic misconceptions. Right? That everything's going to be the way that it is at the end of, you know, rom-com movies, the end of The Princess Bride and all of that, right? Because here's what's going to happen. He's going to say something stupid and embarrassing in front of your friends, right? Well, I will, right? And she is going to wake you up at night snoring, and you're going to look over, and, you know, it's going to sound like a hog right there. And she's drooling. Well, I can say all this. She's working. She's drooling. And you're going to think, what the heck happened? How did we get here? You know, we used to be so romantic, so spontaneous. You know, and he was so charming. He never said dumb things in front of my friends. Right? What's going on here? How did we get to this place? And then you see the ring on his finger, right? And you remember the promises that you made, promises that do not wear out because they're vows before God and to God. And your resolve must be to press on and to endure. Not for the sake of romance, but for the sake of love. Because that is what married people do. They stick with it, with each other, the way that Christ never abandons and is always, always faithful to his bride, the church. Because our marriages, beloved of the Lord, are more than about just us. That's what it means to be married. Right? To thank God and to raise your glass of fine wine, of joy, to all of the fighting, right? All of the disagreements and the arguments, and to rejoice over even the most miserable of days, right? The rain and the wrong color flowers at your wedding, even, right? And all of that may sound mundane and uneventful and boring, because we want, let's be honest, we want lives like we see in the movies. Excuse me. We want lives like we see in those rom-com movies, right? But I promise you that from that love and that endurance and that patience and faithfulness comes a depth of love, a deep, deep quality that can be experienced in no other way. No other way. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you called to the estate of holy matrimony know what I'm talking about. If you don't, I pray to God and hope you will. All the romance novels and the movies, The Princess Bride I mentioned earlier, all of them end with that classic happily ever after, right? The end of Princess Bride, they ride off into the sunset, and the scene cuts to them, and they're embracing in this one deep, passionate kiss, the kiss that surpasses all other kisses, right? You go talk to that stubborn crowd who's been married 50, 60 years. They'll tell you, you don't necessarily live happily ever after like that in the movies, right? But you live. And you live in a love that comes only from being joined together by God for so long a time. Of being this one flesh union for so long. Romance can't compete with that, right? Marriage is not a nonstop romantic ride. Right? You can pretty much forget that. I mean, there may be little flares here and there, right, where, you know, he brings you flowers at work or whatever, right? Romance really is for courtship and dating. Romance is, it's about impressing, right? I say go for love. Go for love. Romance sort of skips along the surface of love, right? Love is deep. Love is deep down. Love endures. Love never fails. It never quits. In marriage, you've got to swim in the deep end. You've got to. Right? Don't play act the role of husband and wife. You men, I've said it before, I'll say it again, be real husbands to your wife. Right? Be the head of your household. You women, be a real wife to your husband. Be the body that he needs. Because oftentimes we're so stupid, we don't even know we need it. Be that for him. And I know it's not fashionable and popular to speak this way. At least not today. It's not politically correct or whatever. But we have not improved marriage or our society one bit with all of our politically correct woke nonsense. We just haven't. The sacred scripture says that you are a head and a body joined together into one by God himself, equal in dignity to one another. Draw on one another's strengths. Your wife has strengths that you do not have, and your husband strengths that you do not have. Draw on one another and work and play, and for the sake of Christ, worship together. Worship together. Now don't settle for less than that. Give us a real marriage. because we need a few to look at. And you got to realize that Jesus is in the middle of everything in your marriage. And notice I didn't say that you've got to put Jesus in the middle. I did not say that. You don't put Jesus anywhere he has not already put himself. Jesus is not a priority on a list of other priorities. He is the source. He is the center, the focus. He is the eternal logos. He is not a box that you check. He is the Word who made you and called you into existence and who holds you in his own life and death. It is his righteousness that is yours. You live under the sign of his baptism, and you are a citizen of his kingdom. So hear his word together. Together. Pray at your table together. All meals, right? I've said this before too. All meals, every single meal that we eat is an extension of the Holy Eucharist. Pray together. Pray together. Deal with each other and receive each other through Jesus Christ. He is the center of your marriages, not you. Do not forget that. One more thing and I'll be done. Beloved of the Lord, who have been forgiven so much for the sake of Christ, you must forgive one another. Do it regularly and do it completely. Don't fake it, for goodness sakes. Are we not forgiven sinners ourselves? Are we not dyed-in-the-wool sinners? But are our robes not bleached white by the blood of the Lamb who loves us? Forgive one another. Take out the trash in your marriage. Right? That's what I tell to people that come to count. Take it out. Right? Do it frequently. Don't let it build up in the kitchen. Don't keep pressing it down and shoving more and more in there. Anyone do that? Happens at my house. I can say that because, again, Alicia's not here. But it's not her fault, right? Because what am I supposed to be doing? Taking the trash out. Right? Don't sweep all of your problems, all of these things, all of your sins under the rug. Right? Don't do like the cats do. Right? And try to cover up your mess and pretend like it's not in a box over there in the corner when it clearly is. You can all smell it. Take it out. Take it out, for goodness sakes. Confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Speak them out loud. You have to vocalize them. And by God, you have to say, I'm sorry. And here's another one. I forgive you. Learn I'm sorry and I forgive you. And you'll be doing pretty darn good. Both are so crucially important. Right? No sleight of hand. No pretending you're better when you're not. Confess your sins to each other. And in the name of Jesus, forgive one another, as God has forgiven you and his Son. Because if you don't, that's going to interfere with your proclamation of the gospel, that your marriage is intended to be for this world. You got to drop dead to one another's sins and failings and weaknesses, because hasn't our God dropped dead to yours by his dear Son? Live in the love of Jesus Christ, knowing all the while that God loves you and he rejoices over you as a groom rejoices over his beloved bride. Those of you called to the estate of holy marriage, show this world who Jesus is. Show it by the way that you serve, the way that you live for, and the way that you love your spouse. And do it in Jesus' name. Amen.